closing in on the completion of our edition over here, so you may want to mark your calendars. It's going to be July the 5th is going to be our dedication service. That's also going to be our Communion Sunday. So I hope you'll be able to be here then, and if you want to bring some folks to show our new wing off, that'd be a good time to do it. Also, this wall is coming out tomorrow, that whole wall. So you might be in prayer of us. We've got a big beam sitting in there that has to go up underneath all this, up high, that we'll be able to do it safely and correctly. So let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your faithfulness, for your word, for the Holy Spirit that makes it clear and perspicuous to us. Everything depends on who and what you are. We are along for the ride, but that ride has a purpose. The purpose is to glorify you, and we cannot do that in ignorance. We cannot even understand your word apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is our true mentor and teacher. So we pray that you will help us to concentrate. Anything that might be distracting, that it will just be set aside so that your mighty word can have a work in our life today. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. If you turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. We've already established the fact that the writer of Hebrews is addressing believers. Your so great salvation is safe. Christ went to the cross and made one sacrifice forever. No more sacrificing needs to be done. However, there are some dire warnings for believers. Starting in verse 23 of chapter 10, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hold fast the confession of your hope. Hope being Elpis there. Confidence, absolute confidence. This is an imperative to hold fast. Verse 24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some. Some were ignoring the fact that we are mandated to assemble together in a local church under the teaching of a pastor teacher in order to grow in grace. Some of them were not doing that. So he says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Or you could say, for encouragement. We are encouraged by the Word of God, but we're also encouraged by one another as we grow together. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. We only have so many days on this planet. And the end of our days is hastening towards its end, whether it be Jesus Christ's return or whether it be our death. We don't have much time. Verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. There's a difference between being weak and allowing our temptations to rule and succumb to sin, and sinning without having any idea or any way that we're trying to avoid sinning. We're sinning because we like to, we want to, and we don't give a hoot whether God likes it or not. It's a defiant type of sinning. And believers do this. And he is saying, if you do this as a believer, the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross is not going to save you. It's not going to deliver you. Now, Christ's payment on the cross secured your eternal destiny in heaven as a believer. But it does not protect you from what he's about to describe. And it's divine discipline. Divine discipline is horrendous. I don't know when you grew up how you were disciplined, or if you were disciplined. I have my own frame of reference when I grew up how I was disciplined. And verse 27 kind of gives a definition of what I considered a discipline from my earthly father. It starts out, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment. That's the way I considered discipline from my earthly father. He could tear me up in a moment. And it wasn't one of these, there now, you need to behave. No. We went into my bedroom, he shut the door, and he got down to business. To the point to where all he had to do, if I was getting out of line a little bit, was raise one eyebrow. I can't do it. I don't know how he did it. I can raise both eyebrows. But he would raise one eyebrow, and that was message sent, message received. I didn't want to even know what would happen after that. That's all it took. That is someone that knows how to discipline. And our Heavenly Father knows how to discipline. So if you were reared with having little discipline, or when you were disciplined, it was just a spank on the back of the hand or something that you just, no big deal. It was a huge deal. I've talked to some of you before, and some of the hardest, it's even actually worse than the actual discipline itself, was waiting for it to come. When your father comes home, he's going to give you a whipping. See, they don't use whippings anymore, do they? I mean, when I was a child, they may call it spankings now, and this ghastly thing called time out. Oh, that's so severe. Your child has to go into his room where all the video games and the TV and everything is, and he has to stay in there by himself or herself for 10 minutes, whatever it is. That's not the kind of discipline that I receive. And it's not the kind that God gives out. So bear that in mind. This is discipline from God to the believer. But a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Now, this is referring to believers. Adversaries are believers who are in carnality, have reverted all the way to reversionism, and have a defiant, haughty attitude towards God. This is what they can expect. A fury of fire. And he even elaborates more. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. That's part of the Mosaic law. Well, I wish we had that today. If someone committed a capital crime and there were at least two or three witnesses, there was no 10 to 20 years of being on death row, and then when it comes time to give them the little sissified shot, and then they have an appeal and all that. No, if there was two or three witnesses that testified, yes, he murdered that person. Yes, he raped that woman. Whatever it may be, then you were executed without mercy. We can't even identify with that today. But that was just and right. So he's going to make a comparison now with the next verse. Verse 29. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified? There's another proof that this is referring to believers. And has insulted the Spirit of grace. If you are a believer and you are trying to execute the Christian way of life, then you're not insulting the Holy Spirit. Now, you might grieve the Holy Spirit from time to time. There might even be a quenching of the Holy Spirit. But you're not insulting the Holy Spirit. Insulting the Holy Spirit is when your whole life direction changes. You're not interested in the things of God or His Word. You are the center of the universe, and you're by golly going to do what you want to do. That is insulting the Spirit. That's referring to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of grace here is just a title for the Holy Spirit. Now the next two verses are again for believers. For we know Him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. So this is describing believers who were on target, motivated, growing. But the warnings are directed towards them. You see, you can be on course now and get off course, and you don't get any slack just because you were doing what you were expected and commanded to do. So you might be on track right now, hopefully you are, but that doesn't mean there's a guarantee that you won't get off track. And if you do get off track, then this is what's in store for you, all these warnings. Then verse 35. Therefore, considering what he had just said, connecting all this together, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. We spent the last two Sundays on that very fact, how important it is that you keep your confidence. Confidence in God, confidence in His Word. That is absolutely imperative. People don't understand how important it is. I went to the internet and I was looking for a picture that would just kind of encapsulate what confidence is about. Ken, can you darken the lights here because I wanted to see this. Maybe you have seen this before, I don't know. Now that's confidence. Notice that cat has his tail up. It had, you can't see it hardly right here, is a verse. It's Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now that's the kind of confidence that we need to have. You see, because confidence engenders courage. And that cat has courage because it has confidence. So, okay, Ken. Verse 36. For you have need of endurance, and underline endurance, that's a very important word. You should already have confidence underlined. These are key words. For you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Okay, again, we're going to look at this. When you have done the will of God, we're going to see what the will of God is. Most of you already have a pretty good idea of what it means to do the will of God. There are some verses that are specific with regards to what the will of God is. We'll get to those in a few moments. But first of all, doing the will of God takes what? What did our verse just say, verse 36? For we have need of endurance so that when we have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. So if you're going to do the will of God, what does it take? Doing the will of God takes what? Right. Endurance. And here is a definition of endurance. This is word for word right out of the Webster 7th New Collegiate Dictionary. Permanence. To remain firm under suffering or misfortune without yielding or giving in. We are in a battle. We are in the middle of a raging angelic conflict. And there are forces and powers and authorities of darkness that wage war against them, against us. Now, we don't see them. But we're told in the Bible that that's the case. And if you're going to do the will of God, you must have endurance. Remaining firm under suffering or misfortune without yielding or giving in. What does it mean, by the way? How do you give in? How do you give in and no longer care about what the will of God is? It's always the same. You've given God a chance. You found out that doctrine doesn't work. So you're going to do things your way. That means you have thrown in the towel, you have given in, and you're just going to satiate your own lusts and complain and be miserable. So, endurance takes what? Don't say it. Because some people might be struggling trying to think of what it is. If you know it, just keep it right here. I'm fixing to show you what it is. What does endurance take? Persistent intake of BD, Bible doctrine. I want you to know this from the very start. You cannot endure in the devil's world, especially in the society that we live in, apart from persistent intake of God's Word. It cannot be done. If you don't nourish your soul daily with God's principles and His Word, you're setting yourself up for a fall. You cannot endure. Persistent. Here's another definition. Continuing on a course. Continuing in spite of interference or treatment. Continuing without change of function. That's what persistent means. Persistent, you make it a routine. That's what it's talking about. And you keep on making it a routine. See the continuing. I started to put consistency here. Consistent intake of Bible doctrine. But I've said that so many times, I wanted to make it a little bit different. You have to be persistent in the intake of doctrine. Persistent intake of Bible doctrine produces what? Don't say it. You've got to have endurance. You've got to have the consistent or persistent intake of doctrine in order to continue to endure. And once you continue to persist in the intake of doctrine, what's going to happen? What are you going to have? Y'all are saying it. That's okay. I'm glad you're saying it. But confidence. And the verse tells us not to throw that away as if it was inconsequential, as if it really didn't matter. It's of vital importance that we maintain our confidence. In what? In God and His Word. The only way you're able to do that is to continue to take in the Word of God. Well, before I go on, when I was talking about persistent, I said you could use consistency. You have to be consistent in the intake of the Word. And consistency is a vital part of life itself if you're going to be successful. Is that not true? You're not going to be successful in anything if you're not consistent at whatever you endeavor to do. If you're going to play a musical instrument and you have a haphazard approach and you take a lesson the first week, and let's say the lessons are given three times a week, and you're there the first lesson, but then you have other things to do. You skip a week, and then you go another lesson 2 weeks later, and that is your modus operandi for the course of the lessons. How successful are you going to be at mastering that instrument? Not very good, is it? And I'm going to step on some toes now, I think, maybe. I don't know. I hope so. Consistency in parenting. The problem with so many parents today is they are not consistent. I want to tell everybody this. Now, this may, if this doesn't apply to you, be like a duck and it just rolls right off you like water. Your children know their names. And if little Johnny is misbehaving, saying, Johnny, saying his name, really isn't going to go very far, is it? I think he already knows his name. He doesn't need to be told his name. He needs to be told, stop. Johnny, stop. Or it might just be, stop. Whatever you're doing, stop. And that should be the end of it. Well, what happens so many times? Little Johnny doesn't stop. Because all that's told is, well, they might say Johnny stop, or they might just say Johnny. And he keeps on doing it, and what does he hear? He hears his name again. Johnny! Little more profound. And he keeps on doing what he's doing. Third time. Johnny, stop! Johnny! Johnny, 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 Johnny. It just goes on and on. What's the problem there? No consistency. And what usually happens is, it gets to the point to where the parent is undone. They're angry at their children. I mean, they blow their gasket. And if they are going to discipline, they discipline in anger, which should never be done. Always discipline in love, being calm. Now, if I understand, I have a child. I have grandchildren too now. They can get under your skin. They can make you angry. But if you are angry, you don't discipline. Go in and have some iced tea. Go do something until you calm down. And then go in there and very objectively say, now, Johnny, I told you to stop. You ignored me. There are consequences to that. And the consequences this time is going to be for you to stand in that corner. You stand in that corner for 5 minutes. And then I'll tell you when you can come out. You know, I don't see kids standing in the corners anymore. That might seem kind of, well, that's not such a big deal. You go put your nose on a spot in a corner somewhere and stand there for just 5 minutes. And then, discounting the fact that children have the energy of the Energizer Bunny. I mean, they can't hardly stand still. So you have some little Johnny that's a rug rat, a curtain climber, and an ankle biter, and he's got to go over there in this corner for 5 minutes. That's pretty tough. And then if he doesn't maintain that position in the corner, you can ratchet it up. Now, Johnny, I told you to stand there for 5 minutes. You didn't stay there, and you disobeyed me again. So now guess what? I'm going to get the switch. I'm going to get the paddle, the spoon, whatever belt, whatever it may be. And again, it's not done in anger. Now, why is Johnny not paying attention? No consistency. If the parent had been consistent that when he says, Johnny, stop, that first time, and he didn't stop, and the parent was consistent, there was no more warnings. There were no more, Johnny, I told you before. It's just in the corner. And if he doesn't stay in the corner, all right, let's go in your room. We're going to have a little attitude adjustment here. You see how important it is, how this consistency is? Parents are not consistent. One thing, I guess it's the grocery stores is where I see it the most. Kids whining, and they just, the candy makers make it unbearable. All the candy's right there when you're checking out. At the level where it's right there looking the kids in the face. And I'm in the line behind it, and you have some little child, you know, no. It just goes on and on. Finally, the kid just gets the candy. And I have seen mothers take the candy after the child has made a big fit because she said, no, you can't have it, and put it on there and buy it for that child. And I feel like going up to that mama. What's the matter with you? Well, maybe not that drastic, but it's the mama that needs the spanking.
no consistency. She is crippling her child. He is learning from her that all you have to do is cry and complain and be a little brat and you'll get what you want. I hurt my fingers. Okay, anyway, that's what I had to say about consistency and persistence. Both of them go hand in hand. You have to have it in anything in life that you're going to accomplish if you're going to be successful, if it's going to make any difference. I've seen a lot of people who told me, I can play the guitar. I mean, I bang on the guitar. I can keep the rhythm going to where we can sing. And I've had people, oh, will you teach me the guitar? Sure, I will. When you want to learn? Well, I'll let you know. Most of them never even get the first lesson. They don't even have the chance to be consistent because they didn't have the first one. Well, I got to move off of consistency. All right, confidence is really important. Okay. So, here's a definition of confidence. Faith, trust, bold certainty, assurance, a relation of trust or intimacy. Right out of Webster's 7th New Collegiate Dictionary. Faith, trust, look at that, bold certainty. That's what confidence is. It's not, are you going to heaven? I hope so. No. Confidence produces what? Just read your verse. Read verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. So, confidence produces rewards. See the exclamation point? Most people don't know what the rewards are. I always used to think, well, I'm going to heaven, I'll sit up there and play a harp and just try to keep from gagging. If that's all there is, I didn't know what the rewards were. How can the rewards be motivating to you if you don't even know what they are? So here's the definition for rewards. Something offered or given for some service or attainment. There's a difference between being saved positionally and your position in Christ is guaranteed and you will have an eternal destiny with Christ. Whether it's in heaven or the New Jerusalem, wherever it may be, that's a done deal. But the rewards is a different thing. It has to do for service or something that you attain. What is the attainment here? You've attained the position of enduring. This is the way it looks like chronologically. First of all, you have the persistent intake of doctrine, which produces endurance. Endurance produces confidence, and confidence produces rewards. And it all starts right here, what you're doing. In fact, it starts and ends on what you're doing right now. If you are just persistent, now I don't mean taking a tally board and saying, okay, I haven't missed a Bible class or church in 3 months. I guess I'm a mature believer now. Because there are people who can come to church and just sit there like a knot on a log and think, I'm just putting in my time and that's going to make a difference. No, you have to be motivated. You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to learn and grow. It's just not the attendance. But what I'm saying, if you attend, if you come to Bible class persistently, God's Word has a guarantee that you will be able to endure. See, that's the big problem. There are people who casually, from time to time, darken the door of a church. And they think, well, I've given my nod to God, I should be good for another month, or whatever they think. But if you consistently take it in, you're going to be able to endure. If you don't take it in, you will not be able to endure. You will be distracted. You will fall off course. And all those things that we've heard, the warnings about a terrifying expectation of judgment and a fury of fire, and it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's what's in store for people who do not endure. But if you do endure, you're going to have something that people would give their right arm for, and that's confidence. Confidence is the same as having peace of mind. You know where you're going. You know where you're going even after you die. You have confidence. You can be absolute and dogmatic, even in the here and now. And that is going to result in rewards. Okay, before we move off this verse, you might want to write down this next sentence. I'm going to put it up in just a moment, but this is the encapsulation. Trying to show you how important endurance is. The intake of doctrine, because that comes first. Confidence and rewards. Here it is right here. Who you will be. Where you will go. What you will do. And what you will have for all eternity depends on whether you keep on enduring or not. It's that important. I'll say it again. Who you will be. See, the decisions that you make right now are going to determine these things, not just for another life or a period of time. We're talking about for all eternity is dependent upon these things. That's why the writer of Hebrews has such strong warnings for those who don't endure. Who you will be. Now, you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be in heaven, at least for a time. But who you will be? Are you going to have any rank? Are you going to be just barely there by the skin of your teeth? I never saw any skin on teeth, but I imagine it's pretty thin. You barely got there. In other words, you believed in Jesus Christ. And then you never got any doctrine, so you never were able to endure. You never have any confidence, and you're a miserable failure. So who you will be, where you will go. Do you know there's places in heaven? There's places on earth that will be off limits to the believers who do not endure. Has anybody told you that? Does it matter to you? It will then. What you will do. What do you want to do in heaven? It may be possible that God is going to take those who endured to the end and as a reward. I want you to go over to Saturn. And I want you to set up a new establishment there, a new environment there. I'm going to give you everything that you need, and you're going to be in charge of that whole planet. Go over there and take care of that for me. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Some of you might think, oh no, I don't want the responsibility. Listen, you're going to have a resurrection body. God wouldn't give you that command unless you were able to handle it. Art, what do you want to do? There's somebody in this audience, I think, well, I don't see him. He's around here somewhere. That said he hopes that the street sweepers are motorized in heaven. Where is he? I don't see him. Well... In other words, he didn't want to have to be a manual street sweeper. I say that with tongue in cheek, of course. But what will you do? There's going to be different things for people to do. And this is going to be for all eternity. It depends on whether you keep on enduring or not. And this is my point. Above everything else, I want you to get this. You will not endure in this life without the persistent intake of doctrine. You're not strong enough. I'm not strong enough. We have those demonic forces aligned against us. We have our old sin nature. The world, the flesh, and the devil. We have all that. You will fail. Not only in eternity. I'm focusing on eternity here, but you'll also fail on earth. But earth, I mean, what time do we have left? For some of us, it's just a drop. I mean, it's close. Even for you young people. You think, well, I have my whole life ahead of me. Could be decades, not if Christ is returning next year, next month, tomorrow. We don't know when it's going to be. Okay. Y'all ready for verse 37? The will of God. Oh, I have some more things to say about verse 36. Excuse me. By the way, the word for endurance is hupomone, H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E. And it's a compound word. Hupo means under. Actually, it comes into the English as hypo, hypodermic needle under the skin. And mone, which means to remain. So it means to persevere or remain under. It's a bearing up under patience and endurance as to things or circumstances. Enduring. What do you, is that communicating? How do you endure in a, as a Christian when you're experiencing undeserved suffering? Are you going to throw in the towel and be a crybaby and run to everyone and tell them what your woes are? Are you going to go and pay some psychologist to give you a bunch of balderdash to try to get you through the day? Are you going to take pills and all the other kind of things in order to just try to get it out of your head, just trying to make... What are you going to depend on? Endurance. It means to bear up under. The only way to make it in this life is bearing up under the slings and arrows and the fire dart that Satan shoots at us is by having the Word of God in your thinking. That's how you make it, the endurance. It is translated 11 times endurance, 5 times patient, 3 times patiently, and 11 times steadfastness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance, lay aside all the distractions and so forth, and the sin which so easily entangles us. Listen to this. Here's the part. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The Christian life as a race is not a sprint. It's a long-distance race, and you need endurance. How about this? Excuse me. Will of God. Underline that in verse 36. The will of God. I'm going to give you some verses where it tells you exactly what the will of God is. In a specific sense. First of all, Ephesians 5:17 says, "So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Pretty straightforward. Do you know what the will of the Lord is? If you don't, this says you're being foolish. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality." That's the will of God, that you abstain from sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Did you get those? Rejoice always, praise without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. When was the last time you complained? I don't want to know. I want you to think about it. Was it this morning? Don't be. Just think about yourself. This says, see, you can't do this apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit empowering you to do. Always rejoice, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 2:15. "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." Notice it says, don't argue with them. It's just smart to go out there, pick out one of these fence posts and start arguing with it. Wouldn't that look kind of silly? Somebody just goes out there and they have a fence post and they're just, "I'm telling you this. I'm telling you this." People look like, "Well, he's a fool. That's crazy." It doesn't say that we have to argue them down. Again, this is 1 Peter 2:15. "For this is the will of God, that by doing good..." What kind of good? Divine good. Do you know the difference between divine good and human good? If you don't, you can't do the will of God. One is produced by the Holy Spirit when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and the other one is you just doing it, trying to impress. "So that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." Romans 12, 2 and 3. "Stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed." That word there is metamorphomai. M-E-T-A-M-O-R-P-H-O-M-A-I. It is a present passive imperative. You know what that means? This is great. Stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed. You have to be transformed. You have to go from a dumb bunny unbeliever that doesn't know squat to a way over here to a believer that can endure because he's taken in doctrine and he has confidence and he's going to get rewards. You've got to go from here to here. And there has to be a transformation take place. Here's the good news. I can tell on your face you missed it. You did not get it. I'm going to tell you again. I'm talking about, go in your Bibles. Go in your Bibles, Romans chapter 12. I want you to mark this in your Bibles. This is wonderful. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Now I know that your Bible says, and do not be conformed to this world, but that's a poor translation. This is a command. Stop being conformed. They were already conforming to the world. What happens, by the way, what happens when you're conforming to the world? It means you're not what? You're not enduring. If you're not enduring, you're not going to have what? Confidence. And it all boils down because you haven't been taken in the Word. So you have in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed. You know, that's where we get the English word metamorphosis. A transformation. A butterfly goes from a cocoon to a beautiful creature with these beautiful wings. But that word, being transformed. Now, you can write this right here in your margin or above the word. It's a verb. And the present passive imperative. Now, here's what I don't think you got. Passive voice. Is that good news? Huh? You don't have to do it. You can't do it. God is going to do it. So many believers don't understand this. They think, well, I'm going to be more moral. I'm going to quit cussing. And I'm going to quit hating so many people. And I'm going to try to be a better believer. That is an ignoramus speaking. A well-motivated ignoramus, but an ignoramus because you cannot do it. The only way you can do it is grow in doctrine and learn that you can't do it. It takes the Holy Spirit to do it. And the only way you're going to have the Holy Spirit is by acknowledging your sins to God, and you are instantly filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Then you can do those things. God does the transforming. Not you. That's the passive voice. See how important it is? Then the imperative mood means you're commanded. There's no option here. So many believers think there's an option. Hey, I got things to do in life. I can't be going to church 3 times a week. I would like 6 times a week. That's what I used to go. 6 times a week. An hour at a time. And it wasn't a lot of music, and it was concentrated study. So that's what that transformed. You see, let me show this one more time. This is what happens. Let me show you. This is how you're transformed. And it is a command. You want to know how to get from where you are now, which you know as well as I know is not where you need to be. Is that not true? None of us are where we really need to be. If you want to get from here over to here, that transformation has to take place, and that's how it happens right there. As you consistently take in the Word, then you're going to have the endurance that you need to hold on to the confidence that's going to be built so you can be rewarded. If you're not rewarded, you know what the other option is? It's not just que sera, sera, we'll just get back. No, it's a terrifying expectation of judgment and a fire of fury that's going to come down on you like a mighty stream from the hand of God. That's your options. But we don't have to work at it. God does it for us if we just take in the Word. And you're taking it in right now, but if you're understanding what I'm saying, and it is being transferred from just gnosis, information understood, over here to epinosis, where you've accepted it and it's changing your mind, you're being transformed right now, of this minute, by the Word of God, and that's how it happens. Isn't that wonderful? Don't we have a great God? And believers go around, oh, well, you know, I've got I've got soccer, and I've got swimming lessons, and I've got a camp we go to, and they just don't get it. Are y'all in Romans? Okay. Stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed, present, passive, imperative, by the renewing of your mind. That's how it happens. The renewing of your mind takes place right here. It's taking place right now. God does it for us. That you may prove. This word prove, you may underline that. The Greek word is dokimazo. D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O. It's an infinitive. An infinitive means like to run or to talk or something like that. And it's the present active infinitive. So you're transformed in your mind, and then it means, the dokimazo means to discern or to test or to prove. So that you may discern what the will of God is. See, your mind has to be transformed before you can even understand what the will of God is. You can read it in the Bible and say, okay, the will of God is for me not to be a sexual athlete and or just be the common what they have today. You hang out, you hook up, and then you go to the venereal disease place, whatever they call it. What do they call it? No, I don't want to know. I don't want you to know. Stay away from those places. We don't need them. Well, so it means so that you will know what the will of God is, that you, see, it says, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. What is good and acceptable and perfect? The will of God for you. You don't even know what it is until, first of all, you have the renewing of your mind. And this is how your mind is renewed. Isn't it wonderful? When someone comes up to you or the subject comes up, it could be a number of things. It could be, oh, you know, this global warming, we're all going to die. It's just, the world is going to end. And you can laugh. I laugh, just belly laugh, just as loud as I can. And it upsets people, and that's, I got their attention. I said, there is no possible way that the earth is going to end any sooner than 1,007 years. Well, what do you know that I don't know? Well, I'm glad you asked. You see how that works? Romans 12, chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. That which is good and acceptable and perfect, for through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, stop thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. That's the problem. Isn't that the problem? You know what? You don't even have to try to do that. In fact, you can keep from trying to do that and it'll still happen. Thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. But to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each one a measure of faith. Well, what is the will of God for your life? In one sense, as we have seen, it's the same for all believers. The will of God for your life is the same as the will of God in my life in the general sense as a believer, and that is to glorify God. He created us to glorify Himself. And He cannot use us to glorify Himself if we are ignorant. We have to grow in grace to spiritual maturity. And it starts where? Taking in the Word. And that gives us endurance, which gives us confidence, and then we can even be confident of rewards. That's where we want to go to. All right, I'm bringing this to an end now. In a more individual and specific sense, it is being a good ambassador in whatever you do. Are you a student? You have some students here. Then the will of God for you is to be the very best student ambassador you can possibly be. You're not just a student. You're a student ambassador as a believer. You're representing Christ. Or are you a stay-at-home mom? Then the will of God for you is to be a stay-at-home mom ambassador. The best that you are able to be. Are you a salesman? Then you are to be the best salesman, and I don't say salesperson. You won't hear me say that junk. Salesperson. Chairperson. Who ever heard such nonsense? Now they even shorten it and said, the chair. The chair is going to speak now. But I'm getting off. I'll stay on. A salesman. You should be the best salesman ambassador that you are able to be. Whatever it is. Wherever you go, whatever you do, you represent the Lord Jesus Christ. You are in full-time Christian service. Whatever you do. And that is all. That all has to do with taking in the Word, enduring, developing confidence, and being rewarded. If you want to know what the other side of that coin is, just go back to Hebrews chapter 10 and read verses 25 through 27. Don't do it now, because I'm closing. But if you want to know what the alternative is, that's what it is. I've only got three verses left, and I'll take care of those next Sunday. In the meantime, I'd like everyone please to close your eyes and bow your head. The reason I ask you to do this is because this is a very important portion of our service, even though it's at the last. You may be someone here that is not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, everything that I've been saying has to do with a believer. If you're an unbeliever and you think, well, I can take a pass because if this all refers to believers, I'm an unbeliever, so I don't have to worry about a terrifying expectation of judgment that will be a fire of fury. No, there's a different kind of fire that awaits you. Something that is much worse than divine discipline is to hear these words from the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be your judge. Depart from me, for I never knew you. This will be at the great white throne judgment. And you will think that you're going to make it on your works. And you will be tossed into the lake of fire for all eternity, in outer darkness and gnashing of teeth, because you didn't accept the free gift of salvation by simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Accepting that gift is simply by believing it. You can do it right now in a moment of time. In your own mind, saying, I accept Christ's perfect sacrifice. One sacrifice was made for all time. It was by Christ for me. You recognize He's the Son of God that offers eternal life to anyone who accepts that free gift. And in that moment, you're born again. Your eternal destiny is sealed. Now, Father, we're so thankful that You have revealed these wonderful things to us, that we will look at our own life very soberly, very closely, and analyze, and recognize we cannot make it in the devil's world apart from that formula of taking in the Word, acquiring endurance, developing confidence, even the hope, the absolute confidence that You will reward those who do so. We pray that You will help us to meditate upon these things, for we pray it in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.